I don't know if you should ever be, I don't know, encouraged or annoyed when people start preaching your preach before you start preaching your preach. But, you know, between Ade in the prayer and Esther just now, it's always a good sign, I guess. I should be encouraged. That's fine. We'll get to the punchline later on. Okay, I think I probably always say this when I preach. So, babe, what am I going to say? I don't know. Okay. I'm excited. I'm always excited, right? I always say that. It's like I copy and paste the intro to all my sermons or something. But I am actually genuinely really excited about this series that we're in at the moment. I'm really excited to see what God is saying to us at the moment, how he's stirring our hearts in the community and for the community, how he's going to inspire us through relationships, through the love of Jesus, and, you know, just sharing that with our neighbours and our friends in this part of the town. I'm also really excited because I preached on Nehemiah back in 2019. It's Alex's favourite preach, if you ever ask him. I think you did tell me that once, but that it was good at the time, you know, true at the time of writing. And that was like in preparation for the church plant, right? And if you heard it, I kind of likened the building project of these, there were gates, there were the towers and there were walls that had to be erected as part of this building project. And that the tower I likened to, you know, Rofi being the first tower that CLC had erected, because it's a place of safety and refuge for those nearby. And it's a marker of the place and the presence of God's people. Outside of the sort of city centre, that's what we've done. We've created like this outpost, and it's a place that people come to for defence, and that's what we are. And yeah, it's completely irrelevant actually to what I'm preaching on today, but that is you, right? You are that first tower that CLC has erected outside of the town centre. And when I look back at what God has brought us through over these last 3 years, who he's added to us, you know, his heart for Rofi hasn't changed than when we were looking at planting pre-COVID. And actually, he's still chosen to work here through you guys, even if you weren't with us in 2019. How cool is that? Maybe we were waiting for you. And maybe if you're a visitor today, you know, maybe we're waiting for you guys. I don't know. Who knows? And then there was the building of the walls as well. And I will get onto my preach in a minute, but I liken that to kind of working in the community, building relationships, sharing the gospel, sharing lunch with people. And that's really the heart for the vision this year. It's that building bridges into the community. So when Danny shared the vision, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I went back to that word and I was quite excited. It felt almost prophetic to see that we're building these bridges into the community. We're sharing and building relationships. So, okay. So what am I preaching on this morning? So we've been looking through the Ezra and Nehemiah story, as hopefully you're aware by now. And we've kind of looked at rebuilding of the altar, rebuilding of the temple. Alex took us through this return to holiness last week. And then this week we're going to look at the returning to the word. We're going to look at what that means for the people back in that Ezra and Nehemiah story. We're going to look at the way that the Ezra brought the word back to Israel, essentially. How the people of Israel then responded to that word and how they turned their hearts to it. And then we're going to look at hopefully what that means to us and how we can apply that in our own lives, okay? All sounds good? Excellent. Okay. I have managed to move my notes around. That was clever of me. Let's just move it to there. Excellent. Okay, so we're going to start with this overview again of Ezra and Nehemiah. We've done that a couple of times, but this time we're going to look specifically through this lens of the word. Okay, so slightly different, but it will allow us to lay a bit of a foundation. So we first see Ezra, although the whole book is called Ezra, we kind of first see Ezra be introduced in Ezra 7, okay, and he's described as this teacher of the law, a man who's dedicated himself to the study and observance of the word. And that's, you know, I kind of smiled when Esther said exactly those words over me. It was quite humbling, really, because because Ezra is seen as this guy who, you know, he's got real authority and credibility when he preaches. So let's see. So Ezra 7, verses 1 to 6. Okay, so follow along with me. So it says, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of, and then we're going to list 16 generations of Ezra's family, which we're not going to talk through right now, but they use five verses. So Ruby, if you just keep going. This one. This Ezra. This Ezra came up from Babylon. So just in case you weren't sure which Ezra, this Ezra. He came up from Babylon. He was the teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Okay, that's awesome. That's a great introduction. And at first I was thinking, why use, you know, five verses of parchment? You know, you think how hard that was to write out. Why go to the effort of this lineage? But actually, it's 16 generations back to Aaron, okay? Aaron was Moses' brother, and Moses' brother, do you remember Moses, funnily enough, we were just talking this morning in the prayer meeting about the burning bush. You know, not far after that, God is telling Moses, go and tell my people this, that, and the other. And Moses said, I can't do that. And he says, well, get Aaron, because I know he can speak. And I think he actually says, I know he can speak well. Okay, so this is Aaron, and it's that Ezra. So this gives him credibility when he came to preach. Gives him authenticity, authority, perhaps. Now, every Jewish man would have known that. Like, oh, that Ezra. Oh, yeah, awesome. Family was a big thing. And you know, it means he can teach well. But just a really quick aside for that. You are all sons and daughters of God, okay? There's one generation. That gives you credibility and authority to share the gospel with your neighbors, with your co-workers. It doesn't matter who your earthly parents were, who your earthly grandparents were. You know, Jason and I went to a school that I got a bursary because my granddad was in the Navy. You know, it doesn't matter. It's totally irrelevant. That's not what qualifies you to share the gospel. You are children of God. It doesn't matter who your 16th grandfather was, okay? Anyway, slightly off topic there. But just to say, you are all qualified in the mission that we've been placed here in Rothie for. It's not about only the people who came with a great pedigree. So that Ezra, he went up to Babylon, up to Jerusalem. So if we carry on in verses 12 and 13, Ezra's kind of written this, it's a list of list of letters, really, you know, from this king to that person, from that person to another king. I've seen this happening. Are you happy with that? No, I'm not. You know, I guess that's how. It's a collection of letters that really document the people, the return of the exiles, really. So this is the beginning of the letter. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. Quite polite. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem, may go with you. Any more? Is that it? No, that's it. Okay. It goes on to say, you are sent by the king and the seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regards to the law of the God which is in your hand. Okay, so this is how the king starts talking to Ezra about what he wants him to do. He then carries on to say, I'm going to give you this much gold and this much silver, and you're to meet with these people and meet with these people. But if we sort of skip forward to verse 25 of that letter, it says, and you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of the Trans-Euphrates area, all who know the law of the God. And you are to teach any who do not know. So this is the first sort of commission that he gets. You're to appoint judges and create justice as the law of God would have it. But you're also to teach any who don't know it. And whoever does not obey, so once you've taught it, anyone who doesn't obey the law of your God and the law of the king, must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation, or imprisonment. Okay, nice, easy ones to go with. But you see, this is the king commissioning Ezra. Go, teach, uphold. And this sermon is not retitled Return to the Law. Okay, it's Return to the Word. Danny hasn't commissioned me to teach and then uphold the law today. But we have to remember that at the time, that was the context they had. They had the law. And Alex kind of touched on that last week. And I'll touch on that again later. So this is the commissioning of Ezra to go and teach and proclaim the law. And then we're going to skip forward about 13 years to Nehemiah 8. This is quite a long one, but it's quite important that we read it all. So it's the first 12 verses of Nehemiah 8. Okay, it says that all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and beside him on his right were a group of chaps. Next verse. Open the book. Oh, and then it said, and on the left were another group of chaps. So Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened the book, the people stood. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law, which the people were, while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meanings that people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the teachers of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping and listening as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites and all the people, they were saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate the joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Okay, just a few more, and then we'll have a look at what this really means. So if we actually turn to verse 13, which is the very next verse. Have you got that one? You may not. I may have just... No, you haven't got that one. Okay. What we see actually is they come back on day two, and they preach again, and Ezra teaches again. And there's this line that says, go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olives and wild olive trees, from myrtle and palms and shades, and make temporary shelters. And they do, and we'll see that soon. They rush out and they go and make these shelters on the roofs of their houses. And then finishing up in Nehemiah 8:18, it says, day after day, from the last day to the last day, Ezra read from the book of the law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulations, there was an assembly. Okay, so some relatively long passages there. So what does that mean? So the reason I guess we looked at it is while it's that arc of time that we've been covering a couple of times, I kind of just wanted to really look at it through that lens of the law or the word in this case. How was it brought? How did people respond? You know, because I think that's key, that we understand it's not just about, it wasn't just about Ezra speaking the law. It's important that we understand how people responded to the law, yeah? So, lengthy passages. We're going to come up from there now. We're going to just reflect on that and look at four words beginning with R, okay? And hopefully that will help us apply it to our lives later on. It'll help us categorize maybe where do I need to work on? What is God speaking to me about? And I would encourage you to keep that question in your heart, because there will be a chance to respond at the end. So maybe ask if there is a particular one as well, as I'm speaking. Maybe just, you know, make a note, put a little star next to it, whatever it is. So the first word beginning with R is reverence. Yeah? As Ezra opened the word of God, the assembled men and women, it says that they stood as one, because they hold the word of God in high esteem. They wanted it. They demanded it. They said to him, Ezra, go and get the law and speak it to us. They came together as one. It says all the people, they came and they prioritized it and they demanded it from him. So John Wesley, he had this prayer that said, oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God and let me be a man of a single book. Okay, it's quite an astounding prayer, really, that he prayed. But we know, because we've all heard of John Wesley, that prayer was answered. He took his Bible and he travelled apparently 250,000 miles. So I've just got rid of my car at Christmas. It'd done 130,000 miles. It'd done half the distance that John Wesley did on a horse. And I thought I was doing quite well with that car. It took me 15 years to do that. But he did 250,000 miles with his Bible. And he preached, right, get this, 40,000 sermons, they think. And I appreciate perhaps it was the same sermon. I mean, it might have been, hopefully they were repetitive. But it was on every corner. You know, you go around and you see places that he preached. It was, you know, he was here on a hay bale. He was there on a step. And he carried on. It was incredible. But that, you know, it was the response of a heart's cry of, give me a book. Give me that book. Give me the book of God, that I will be a man of a single book. Now, I doubt he was sharing recipes in the evening from his cookbook. I think he was just preaching in, you know, wherever he sat down. I think he was telling people about God. So my question for us is this. Do we revere the word of God? Or do you think we've grown casual in it? In our reading of it? Or when it's preached, are we distracted by it, you know, by other things? And, you know, this is an area that I would say that the Lord has been speaking to me about. You know, when Danny asked me to preach about returning to the word, I thought, oh gosh, you know, it's like my nemesis. Because it's an area where I really need to be really disciplined in my reading of it. What I have done is I used to listen to it in the car, and that was great. And then COVID happened, and I wasn't commuting, and I had to find other ways, be more creative. Now I'm flying each week. I listen to it in the plane, or I listen to it whilst I'm queuing to get my bag or whatever it is. It's not perfect, but it's trying to find a time that works, that really allows me to just focus and switch onto it. So are we being reverent with the word? Or do we allow ourselves maybe to be satisfied with the crumbs of a, you know, a word for the day? And we leave it at that, perhaps. Now if you know, a starving person will take crumbs, but you can't thrive on crumbs. You can't grow. If you're a woman, you probably couldn't give birth. You know, you probably couldn't conceive if your body was really super malnourished. You know, so, and I think that's probably true for those of us. If we're not in the Word, there's kind of, you know, it stops the generation of life, perhaps. So do we approach our time in the Word with expectation, with hunger? And do we protect the time that we spend in the Word? Is it a priority? You know, do we demand it? You know, that's really important. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon's mother. I think, you'll tell me if I'm wrong here, but he had like 8 siblings. And she used to say, if I'm sat down and my apron's on my head, leave me alone, I'm praying. And it was, who was it? Oh, it was Wesley's wife. Right. So there we go. So we just talked about Wesley. and it's his wife, that basically just said to the children, if I've got my apron on my head, I'm praying. You know, it's my own little tabernacle, I'm in it, leave me alone. You know, but by extension, are we reverent with our time to pray together, to meet together, for connect on Tuesdays? And I'm sure these things are, you know, it's a heart posture really, isn't it, and an attitude. So we see them, they're reverent. That's the first thing, and that's the first R. The second word beginning with R is repentance. We see the response of their hearts as they hear Ezra preaching the word of God. It says that as Ezra taught, and we see Ezra and the Levites, they tell people, don't mourn or weep, because they were all crying. So it wasn't just ones or twos. It was all the people were crying. Because I think their hearts were connected to, you know, at this point, they just read Genesis and Exodus. That's all they'd read on that first morning. So it's the start of God's rescue plan for mankind. That's probably as far as they got. And, you know, and maybe there were tears of joy, but I suspect they were more likely tears of regret and tears of shame as probably a realization dawned on them that they had neglected God's word and maybe had neglected his ways. I suspect so. Yeah, but this isn't the first time we see a response like that in the Bible. We see this regularly, and people, they tear their robes, they pull their beard out, you know, in distress. If we look at 2 Kings 22, so it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Okay, and I guess for a king, that's quite an expensive act, but it's quite a public act. You know, in front of all his advisors, he's in his underwear. So there's something quite, if you thought about it for too long, you probably wouldn't do it. I think this was a real visceral response. And this is King Josiah, actually. Okay, so the book of the law had been lost to the people of Israel in this instance as well. Been lost for about 60 years. And this was the first time that the book of the law had been read in public. And he tore his clothes as a sign of grief. He grieved when he realized that he, as the nation's leader, had not fulfilled the requirements of the law, the commandments. And maybe that's the same for us, you know, as a father. I remember before we came to CLC, when we moved back to the UK, we'd been to another church for a year. And, you know, in that year, I don't think we, as a family, I wouldn't even say that we maintained our spiritual walk with the Lord. I would say we actually declined. And, you know, we got to the end of the first year. It was Christmas. We'd gone to my parents. I remember just, like, crying, thinking, what have I done? You know, I've led my family into darkness, basically. That's how it felt. And we came to CLC. And it's, you know, it's a wonderful, it was wonderful. But you know, that was four people. I wasn't the king of a nation that I'd led into darkness. And so he tore his clothes in this grief. And this is 150 years before the passage we just read in Nehemiah. So, you know, we do see that repeating. And I think even Alex said last week, you know, they restored temple, they restored worship, they restored the word. And then actually within a couple of years, they were on the decline again. So it's something I think we need to be kind of coming back to regularly. There's something in our hearts that hurts, I think, and is grieved, particularly in this instance, you know, when they realize that they are neglecting the word and not been living it in a consistent way. 600 years after Nehemiah, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he says that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. And I hope you heard what Paul said there, right? He didn't say it's purely for instruction and correction. This is not a naughty boys' school. But this is so that we can thrive. This is so that the bride can return. This is so that we can rebuild the walls of our city. This is so that we can build bridges into our communities. This is so that Rafi will be a place where God's name is made famous. Because we are people who are in the Word, being taught, being rebuked, being corrected, being trained in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for good works. I love that. Thoroughly equipped. So don't be surprised or turned off if the Word rebukes you, if it corrects you. If you read something and go, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? I do that. Don't be offended by that. Don't think, oh, not going to read that again. Pray about it, because it comes from a place of love. If you've got children and you're telling them something, it's not because you really dislike them. It's because you don't want them to hurt themselves. You want them to speak nicely to people. You want them to be a loving example when they leave the home and bless others. But also, we want to be equipped. We want to be a people who are ready, thoroughly equipped for good works. So I wonder, is there anything that we need to repent of today? Is there anything that's stopping us from reading Scripture, from being in relationship with the Father? Okay, third thing, responsiveness. Okay, Ade brought this up straight away in the prayer meeting. We've heard loads of people say it already, which is awesome. So the third thing, the third word beginning with R is responsiveness. The way that people responded to the word when it was being preached. Okay, they stood all day. I think I said this earlier. They stood all day on the first day and listened to Genesis and Exodus being taught. And it's the start of that love story that God has written to his people. They worshipped, they wept, they celebrated. And on day two, they start in Leviticus. Now, that is a hard shift, okay, to preach from on the second day. I probably might have skipped over that and come back. You know, when you're doing the sort of Bible in the year, that is tough going. So Ezra, he gets up and he starts on Leviticus. And they're about three quarters of the way through Leviticus. And it says, in the seventh month, which they're going, oh, we're in the seventh month. In the seventh month, you should go out and you should get wood, you should get trees, you should get branches, and you should make a temporary shelter on the roof of your house, and you should celebrate for 7 days. They're going, whoa, 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 stop reading. We just need to go and get some branches. Just wait, Ezra. And they probably left him on the platform. And they all went, and they went and got branches. They brought them back into the city that they just finished building. They put them on the roofs of their houses. And it says they spent 7 days living in temporary structures. Or some Bibles call it booths, the festival of booths, on the roof of their houses. And they probably came back, like, right, next one, carry on, Ezra. And they just let him carry on. And I think they realized that, oh, this applies to us now. Let's do that. So James tells us in James 1:22, to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. And, Paul said it was for instruction. We just looked at that. So to their credit, I think they heard an instruction. And they said, oh, well, let's do it. Now, does that mean I want you to get up now in the middle of the preach and start responding? Well, admittedly, no, because I'm British. We don't do that. But wouldn't that be awesome if we had to? If God spoke and we heard something and therefore we had to change our plans, we had to, we started responding. That we just had to do something differently. Because we heard God speak and we responded to it. So let's always be asking, how can I respond to this? Whether it be like the written word, when you're reading it in scripture, whether it's be the spoken word, the preached word, like we are now, when it's being sung in worship, when prophetic words are coming. This is all scripture. We're singing scripture. We're prophesying scripture. Or we're prophesying in a way that aligns with scripture. And I'll come on to that in a minute. What is the response of the heart? What is God asking for us in response at that moment? You know, at the last men's meal that we had before Christmas, we've got this guy in the central church called Joe Man, and he brought this friend with him for dinner. And, you know, during the meal, he gave his life to the Lord. During the meal, okay? I look over, they're all like huddling over. I'm thinking, is there something wrong with the food? Is this guy okay? And, you know, they sort of whispers come back to the Ottawa table. Oh, Joe Man's friend has just given his life to the Lord. Like, amazing. But I joked afterwards, like, didn't he know he was supposed to wait until after the testimony? Because you know, poor Peter got up to give a testimony, and he sort of said, does anybody want to respond? And nobody responded, because the guy gave his life during dinner. So, you know, but it was amazing. And I was thinking, well, what is it that he responded to during the meal that made him think, I want that. I want what these guys have got. I want to respond to that invite. Because as far as I was concerned, it was just dinner. But no, what he was seeing was people who were thoroughly equipped for the works of good works, right? He was sat with men of the word, just talking, just having a meal. But there was something in him that obviously connected, his heart connected with these guys around the dinner table, because these guys were just steeped in the word. They were in relationship with God. And that's maybe all it takes. Incidentally, we have a men's meeting tonight. And there is still opportunity to come or bring a friend. The food will be, and I say this with all sort of good intention, the food will be outstanding tonight. It will be, because that's what the guys really value that. But let me tell you this, with all sincerity, the company will be better. Yeah? The company will be really good. I know Jason's gutted, he's not going to be there. So how does God want us to respond? And are we creating an environment where other people can respond, perhaps, would be the second question. When we're having meal times with people, when we've got friends over, when we've got the neighbours over, and we're chit-chatting with them, you know, is there something unspoken that is actually being, invited? Final R, word beginning with R, is a relationship. Okay? So more specifically, not just their relationships, but the people's relationship to God when the word was preached, because it's quite different. We see them at the beginning, and we see them at the end. It's very different. The way that they the way they spoke, the way they acted, it's like there's something being rekindled in their hearts when the word of God was being preached to them. You know, it caused repentance. It caused responsiveness. We saw it in their worship. When their hands were lifted high, their heads were bowed, their voices were raised. Amen, amen. We see people's eyes and hearts being opened to the word as it was being preached. Because it says that the word had been made known to them. They went away with joy in their hearts because the word had been made known to them. Some translations say it was translated to them. It was explained. You know, and that is definitely a gift that Ezra had and the Levites had, that they were able to impart not just the physical words, but the meaning, you know, the sense of love. God loves you. Because, you know, how would the Bible do that? Because it's just a book, isn't it? It's just 66 books in a bound together, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. Come on, Alex, you love this stuff. Written by 40 people over about 1,400 years. How would you do that? You know, if Alex and I wrote an email together, it would sound like two different people. It's just words on a page or on an app, probably. You know, and the way that you read that and connect with that, maybe it's quite different. It's just a collection of sayings and poetry. How could that really cause our hearts to burn? Or our doubts and fears to be silenced? Pete Gregg, the author of Red Moon Rising and the guy who founded 24/7 prayer, he said that when it comes to hearing God, the Bible is the heart, is the language of his heart. He says nothing he will say ever in any other way or context will override, undermine or contradict what he says in Scripture. So when we pray, when we hear prophetic words, when we're singing and worship, you know, if it's from God, it will be aligned to his word. So it's important that we know what his word is, so we can weigh that it's like that. But you know, it's hearing God's heart for you and for me and for Ruffy. But that is also why it seeps into our prayer life. It seeps into our worship, our prophetic word, and into our dreams, because that's how he speaks to us. And having that word in our heart and on our lips will help us to connect to him. So there's another reason there to return to the word, so that we can connect and we know we can test and weigh maybe words that people are giving us, visions that we feel God is giving us, so that we understand. But ultimately, we're speaking his language. And it's the heart of God. It's not just words on a page suddenly. And that is why the word of God soothes us. It can comfort us. It can give us hope when we think there's no hope. When all is lost, the word of God gives us hope. And that's because it's not just words on a page. I mean, who has found comfort in the Bible? Anyone? Who has found hope in the pages of the Bible? Yeah? Amen. And did you know that hope has a name in the Bible? What's the name? Love has a name. There we go. Jesus. The whole Bible starts this love story in Genesis. And it's God's heart for us. It's not just God's heart for the people, the Israelites in Nehemiah's time. This is God's heart for us. This is God's heart for Rafi. You know, and there is a hope in those pages. You know, and his name is Jesus. And we see Jesus, he has a number of names, but one of the things is he's the living word. Okay, so suddenly the book, the Bible, the app has become a person. And it's the word became flesh. I think we read that in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was God, was with God, and the word was God. I mean, it's a fascinating one to get through. But you know what they're saying is, you know, Jesus, he was the word. He is God, and that love story that Ezra was reading to the people, that love story that I'm pointing to now, that rescue plan for all of mankind, they all point to Jesus. Every nod of a prophet, every hope that was dared to be hoped, every dream that was dreamt, every promise of things to come that will be better, they all point to Jesus. There's this never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever, unrelenting love story. And it's all about Jesus. You know, Scripture, like I say, Scripture has loads of names for him. And yes, I stole this from A Bridge of a Song. But it says that he is my author, my maker, my ransom, my saviour, my refuge, my hiding place. He's my helper, my healer, my blessed redeemer, my answer, my saving grace. Do you know who that is? He's my hope in the shadows. He's my strength in the battle. He's my anchor for all my days. It says that he stood by my side as he stood in my place. And that means when he went to the cross, he stood on that cross for you. He hung on a cross for you and for me. Because it's not just words on a page suddenly. It's real. You know, he went and stood in our place even when we had neglected him and his word. Even when we were disobedient, he did those things for us. And we know that because Scripture tells us that. In Romans 5, Paul says that God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. When we were irreverent, when we were unrepentant, when we were unresponsive to him, he died that we would have relationship with him. So those were the four R's. We were irreverent, we were unrepentant, and we were unresponsive to him. He died so that we would have relationship with us. Amen? And there's real good news in that, because whether you have a Bible or not, whether you have read it or not, whether you know the difference between a psalm and a proverb or not, Jesus wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you and your family and your friends and your neighbours and your co-workers. And he wants to stand by your side just as he stood in your place. And I think that is the invite that Joe Mann's friend accepted at the men's meal. And that is the offer he's offering today. Still. Every day. So I don't know if there's anybody who wants to take up Jesus on that offer this morning. If anyone wants to make him Lord and Saviour, that means that we follow him, that we trust him to direct us. If we want to repent, I've been talking about repentance. Maybe I should have said repentance is that kind of biblical word for asking for forgiveness of sin, saying sorry for being disobedient. Is there anyone who would want to respond to that call this morning? Well, what I'm going to do is, you know, just in case, because this is going out on the internet, so we want to leave space for someone to respond there. But it's good that we all hear these words, because, you know, we want to encourage our friends and our neighbours, and we want to be able to lead them in this. So I'm going to carry on, and, you know, with faith that somebody is watching this. And I'll say a prayer, and I'll leave some space for people to respond. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. I want to trust and follow you all the days of my life as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. Okay, in church, for us, there's still a response for us, I hope. I'd said that we had four words beginning with R: reverence, repentance, responsive, and relationship. I think what we're going to do is, I think I'll just ask everyone to stand. Is that okay? We do that?
Hi. So just looking at the 4 hours, and I was just reading them, and I said to myself, I think I need to respond to all of them. And I think that for some of us, it'll probably be the same. You know, the work that the Lord is doing to us in terms of sanctifying us is an ongoing work, and we would need to grow in each of these areas. So I just wanted to ask for a collective response. If we could just come forward. And Dave's going to lead us in prayer in each of those areas. So if there's any of those hours that you want to receive prayer on, just when Dave, you know, touches on it, just open your heart or your hand or something, and then we'll finish up with responding to a song together. So I just want to invite you to come forward, please.
Thanks, Addy. Yeah, come forward, guys.